This evening before the lesson is from Philippians chapter 2. The word of the Lord says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13.
Very smooth, Don, very smooth. You know, the book of Philippians is perhaps one of my favorite books in the Bible, at least one of the passages that comes from the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 21 is indeed my favorite verse in the Bible. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That sums it up as a Christian, at least for me. But sadly, in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul has penned five short words that have been sadly and sorely misrepresented in our religious world today. Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12 reads this way, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What I would like for us to do tonight is a few things. First, I would like for us to actually look at the context of what Paul is saying. You know, what a great concept. You know, to actually be able to sit down and look at the context and allow the context to speak for itself. It will clear up a lot of misconceptions and incorrect conclusions that we come to. Two, I would like for us to discuss this subject of one, perhaps, a falling from grace, forfeiting their reward, their salvation. And three, I would like for us tonight to consider the fact that we need to look at the text that is mentioned there in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12 and the abuse of that text. First of all, let's consider the context of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12. There are some moving pieces and parts that you need to keep in mind when we read it and think about it. First of all, you need to understand that Paul visited Philippi during his second missionary journey, and this is where he established church, there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 11. Now, you recall, prior to that, Paul had received that Macedonian call. Paul, by the Spirit, had been told to travel to that region of Galatia and to make his way over towards Asia. And there was a vision that Paul had one night of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come, help us." And that's exactly what Paul did. Immediately, he had changed his plans and he made his way towards Macedonia. And of course, Philippi is the leading city there in that region of Macedonia. Also, you need to keep in mind that the Apostle Paul made another missionary journey there as well. He was in Philippi twice. Also, you come on down and you look in Acts chapter 20. Paul was there once again during his third missionary journey. But there in Acts in chapter 21, you recall that Paul was arrested. He was accused of having Gentiles in the forbidden zone there in the temple. And Paul was arrested, and the rest is history, as you know. He made his way to Rome, and Paul was a prisoner. Paul would write the book of Philippians while in Rome. You see this in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 7, verses 12 through 14, and also in chapter 4 and verse 22. As Paul's pattern would be in his letters to the Christians, he would encourage them to keep on keeping on. Remain faithful. And the letter to those saints in Philippi is no different. Paul would encourage them to keep on keeping on. And I believe that what we look here in Philippians in chapter 2 and in verse 12, when the Apostle Paul is telling them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, that's exactly what he's telling them. Keep on keeping on. I believe I can prove that to you tonight if we let our minds come together and look at and reason together and look at the Scriptures. In chapter 1, Paul discusses his imprisonment. But Paul would quickly point out in chapter 1, in verses 12 through 13, that it actually was a good thing. Consider it. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Now imagine that. Would you look at being arrested as being a good thing? Paul did. Paul says, you know what? This actually has turned out to be a good thing with regards to publishing the gospel. You know, many folks would look at Paul's imprisonment as a very bad thing. After all, who wants to be a prisoner? But Paul saw the big picture, folks. Paul saw that God was wanting him indeed to take the gospel to Rome. And he wanted him to take the gospel right into the mouth of the lion. And that's exactly what Paul did. As a matter of fact, Paul shares with us, if you come on over in Philippians chapter 4, and you look in verse 22 when Paul is wrapping up this letter, he is sending word to the Christians with regard specifically certain saints that I want you to greet. Verse 22, he says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household." You know, Paul had a very progressive faith, proactive faith, didn't he? It wasn't regressive. You know, Paul understood what God's will was, and if this was God's will, that he be in Rome, there certainly was a reason for it, and he was going to preach and teach the gospel of Christ to those there in the palace guard. Paul was greatly admired for his dedication and his unshakable faith in Christ. He was a motivator, and he was an inspiration to many. But Paul had the same problem that we have today. You see, we can only be in one place at one time, can't we? Well, you know, at least the world we live in today, technology-wise, we seem to be doing well with regards to being able to have conferences, FaceTime. It had probably been a cool thing if the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you have loved to do FaceTime with Paul? You know, that'd be something. But Paul was only could be in one place at one time. Paul had confidence in the Christians and there in Philippi. And he shares his confidence with them beginning in chapter 2, there in verse 12, as Don read for us earlier. The confidence that he has is this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," can't be there, "but as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." I can't be with you, but you keep working out that salvation. In other words, when I was with you, you obeyed the gospel. You were obedient to the Lord. And I'm certain that when I'm away, you're going to continue to be faithful and loyal to the Lord. But I want to remind you, while I'm away, keep on keeping on. Continue to pay close attention. Work it out. Work at it. Work through it. Remain committed to the Lord. Because your salvation is of the utmost importance. Paul then goes on and he tells them why they need to keep working it out, working through it, work at it. The what can be found in Philippians in chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Paul calls to mind their behavior towards one another. As a part of this working it out, working at it, work through it, is how you treat one another, how you behave towards one another. In essence, Paul is saying that the church is under a magnifying glass and the world is watching. You know, Kathy forwarded me a text. You all remember Ben and Leanna Ritchie. Ben was one of our deacons here, and one of the things that kind of pulled them away from this congregation, well, was the fact that they were driving about an hour to come here on every Sunday and Wednesday. And so they started worshiping a little closer to Cincinnati in the Lord's Church down there. But Leanna sent Kathy a picture the other day of something, and it was really interesting. You see, they were out at a restaurant, and before they had their meal, Ben had led the family in prayer. And someone had come up and laid a napkin on their table. And the napkin read, "How wonderful it is to see people praying to God." You're under a magnifying glass. You know, you're under, and that's okay. That's okay. Because I believe that God wants it that way. He said, "Let your light shine," didn't he? He wants people to see Jesus living in you and me. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, you are to shine like light in this perverse, crooked generation, this world. Then Paul goes on with regards to the world paying close attention to you. This is a part of it, working it out, working through it, making sure your conduct is what it should be. Paul calls to mind their behavior towards one another. A part of this working it out, working through it, is how you treat one another. And Paul is saying that the church is certainly being watched closely by the world. So let's recap. Here's what Paul was saying in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12. First of all, pay close attention to your conduct as Christians, because your salvation is of the utmost importance. Pay close attention to how you behave, because your salvation is hanging in the balance as a result of it. And Paul provides details there in Philippians in chapter 2 in verses 4 through 16. We just read some of those. And then finally, he mentions this: God will help you. God will be with you. But brethren, it is incumbent upon us to keep in mind a couple of things. First, if Paul is instructing the Christians of the importance of being faithful to God and working out their salvation, he is also implying that not being faithful and working out one's salvation is a detriment to the church and to the Christian individually. As a matter of fact, one could, if you would, potentially forfeit their salvation. They could lose their reward. Now, I realize that forfeiting one's salvation or losing one's reward to some might seem nonsensical, and to some it might even sound unbiblical. But folks, I want you to understand just the opposite is true. God has not outlawed common sense. I want you to understand that. And something I want you to keep in mind, and someone needs to answer this question for me.
Why is it that every single book in the Bible that you read has something to do with God's people being faithful to God? Every single book in the Bible does. If it's not important, then man, I tell you what, I just don't understand what's going on here. Because every single book in the Bible has something to say about us being loyal, being faithful servants to God. But more specifically, just a few passages for you to consider tonight. Paul wrote to those saints in Galatia. You remember, with regards to their Christian liberty, their freedom in Christ. And it's not freedom from Christ, not freedom to do what you want to do, live however you want to live, but freedom in Christ that comes through faith, through God's Word. Now you remember in Galatia there was a problem that existed. Those Jews that were diehard loyalists to the law of Moses were insisting that you Gentiles who are baptized into Christ, you have got to keep those segments of the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey the law as well. Paul addresses that problem there in the book of Galatians. You remember in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, in other letters and other times, we see Paul encouraging us to not be entangled in sin. But in this particular instance, the problem is you have Jews who are trying to take that old law and marry you to it. Put it around your neck like a yoke. He says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law." Look at this. "You have fallen from grace." Now, brethren, that is totally opposite than what we hear in the religious world today. As a matter of fact, what you hear in the religious world today is, once saved, always saved. That's what you hear, isn't it? You can't fall from grace. God, Billy Graham. You know, it's an easy decision for me, you know. Denominational teaching and doctrine, God. You know, I know what direction I'm going to go. You can fall from grace. If you can't, then Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. If his words here are called into the court of question, then all that Paul says is called into the court of question. If there ever was a group, now go with me on this, if there ever was a group of people that perhaps God would exonerate for this theology, this doctrine of once saved, always saved, that if an individual gives their life to Christ and they're saved, then they can misbehave, they can live however they want to live, but if they're a part of God's elect, they're always saved. Brethren, I want you to understand something. Those Jews that were committed to the law have a better standing than someone who holds to that view. Because at least they were trying to be faithful versus the person who says, "I don't want God in my life. I know I made that decision to become a Christian at some point, but you're going to go to heaven kicking or screaming whether you like it or not." You know? But we know that both are wrong because God says so. So you can fall from grace. Let's look at another passage. The judgment scene. The judgment scene is going to be a sad scene for many. You know, Jesus shares this with us in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Now, folks, we're not talking about unbelievers here, are we? We're talking about people who have affiliated themselves with God and doing good deeds for God. Jesus goes on and he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do you think Jesus knows what he's talking about when he says, hey, look, because you're not faithful to God, you can lose your reward? That's what he's saying. As a matter of fact, there's going to be some who are going to be surprised on the day of judgment. Let's look at a few more passages. The church is in Asia Minor. In Revelation in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus has a message for seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, the church in particular that I picked out is really interesting because I think it illustrates it the best, is that church of Sardis in Revelation in chapter 3. And I want you to look at this. You have your Bibles and consider this very carefully and closely, what Jesus is telling this church. We'll begin in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Now again, that's another theological doctrine. That's a point within our denominational world that says, well, God's not concerned about your works. I don't understand. Because Jesus said, I am concerned about your works here. I am concerned about your life, how you're living your life. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast, and look at this, repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, now there's some there in the church at Sardis that are faithful. They're okay, they're fine. Their works are perfect before God. And then he goes on and he says this about them. He says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Are you seeing a contrast between two different types of people and at the church in Sardis? I am. I'm seeing Jesus addressing those whose works are not perfect before God, whose lives are not right with God, and him saying to them, you better get right. You better repent. That's what he says. Now, if that's not clear, I guess I don't understand this. But there are some whose lives are right with God. They are faithful. And he says, oh, they haven't defiled their garments, and their names are in the book of life. Which tells me the others, if they don't have a right standing with God, their books are not in the book of life. It tells me that a person can forfeit their soul or their salvation. One other passage, and there are many more. The author of Hebrews, I think, is very clear on this subject. In chapter 2, he says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we what? Drift away. Listen, if there's no risk of an individual losing their reward, why would the author ever be concerned about them drifting away? Oh, and he's not done yet. He goes on. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proved to be steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we would neglect such a great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. You can neglect your salvation. You can drift away. You can forfeit your salvation. As a matter of fact, I don't have this up on the screen tonight, but if you go on and you're reading Hebrews chapter 3, and also in Hebrews chapter 4, the author is making a comparison there with regards to the Israelites who were disobedient to God. You remember those Israelites who griped, groaned, moaned, complained, and God had had enough. You are not entering into the promised land. Also depicted as God's rest. And the author says, here's what I want you to understand. Read it. Hebrews 3 and 4. Here's the point he's trying to drive home. Is that I don't want the same thing to happen to you Christians that happened to those Israelites through the hardness of their hearts and the sin in their lives. They didn't enter into God's rest. I don't want the same thing to happen to you. Now, brethren, if it's not clear that a person can lose their reward, then I don't know what is. And the reason I express that and I address that is because there are some who are preaching and teaching and addressing, promoting the fact that, yeah, you can be saved, always saved, and never fall from grace. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. It's not true. Let's talk about the context and the abuse of the scripture. The abuse of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12. First of all, the takeaway is this in the minds of many in our denominational world. Salvation means different things to different people. Ever heard that before? I mean, thought what you interpret as being saved is okay for you, and what I interpret as being saved is okay for me. Okay? And to think otherwise, well, you're being judgmental. Ever heard that before? You know, it's okay. Be a bobblehead. It's okay. And the second part of this is, you can be saved your way, I can be saved my way, we're both saved because God says so. So says the Bible. Folks, the problem with that logic is this. That is not what the Bible says. Not even close to it. Not even close to it. Paul wasn't telling the saints in Philippi to figure out how to become Christians. And whatever you decide is okay by him. It's okay by God. That form of logic doesn't even fit the context of what is even being said in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12. You see, these folks have already become Christians. They had all obeyed the same plan of salvation to become children of God. They had all taken their cue from Christ. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. They have already repented of their sins, confessed Christ. They have been converted to Christ. Well, Scott, how do you know this to be true? How do you know that? Whether I know it to be true, because that's what every penitent soul who became a Christian did before Paul ever arrived in Philippi. And that's exactly what every penitent soul did after Paul left Philippi with regards to believing the gospel and being baptized into Christ. If he is telling everyone to do the same thing prior to Philippi and the same thing after he leaves Philippi, you know what? Chances are highly likely that he's going to tell them the same thing that he's telling everybody else in Philippi. I mean, that's the takeaway. That's the takeaway. Those of you that have been on my Wednesday night classes, a Wednesday night class. It's New Testament conversions is what it is. The object there in that particular class, as you know, is that we see what Jesus says before he departs and he goes to be with God at the right hand of God, and what he's telling his disciples to do. And lo and behold, when the church comes into existence and the church takes its cue from Christ and does exactly what Jesus is telling them to do, commanding them to do, what we're trying to figure out on Wednesday night is there another plan out there? Is there something different? Now, thus far, we've made our way through what? Acts chapter 5, you know? And guess what? They're all doing the same thing. They're all doing the exact same thing. Man, I tell you, I've got a sermon. You know that Geico commercial? It's, you know, a caveman can do it. I've got a sermon back there stashed away that I've preached here before, but, you know, truly, the gospel is so simple to follow, a caveman can do it. It's that simple. God has not complicated this. So, one might be sitting there and saying, you know what, you got to prove that to me. And that's okay. That's okay. If we're going to make a scriptural claim, we've got to prove it, right? We got to be people to prove it. So in Acts chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul was there in Philippi, and you come down in Acts chapter 16 to about verse 15, you remember the Apostle Paul had met a woman by the name of Lydia and those of her household. And they were down by the riverbank and they were studying the scriptures. And Paul and Silas, Luke, he's there with them as well because he says we. And, you know, and they're sharing the scriptures. They're preaching the gospel. And do you remember in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, what Lydia and her household did? Down by the river, they were baptized. And then you remember Paul was arrested for preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ, and not that directly, that was an accusation that came up later, but he had ruined the profiteering of these shysters with this girl who was possessed by a demon spirit and annoying Paul. And Paul, promptly, through the Spirit, had driven that demonic spirit out of her. Their profiteering days were over with. Paul and Silas were arrested, placed in prison, and you remember that great earthquake that occurred. The prisoners began to, you know, do a jailbreak, and at least that's what the prison guard thought. And he called for lights, and Paul assured him, "We're all here. No one's left." And that was a big deal to him. Do you know why that was a big deal to him? His life or theirs. His life or theirs. They escape. It's my head's on a block. You know, death by the sword. No one took off. As a matter of fact, Paul and Silas were laying the groundwork for a great revival to occur within his life, within his heart, within his home. Because, you see, their faith wasn't shaken, even though there was a great earthquake. They were praying and they were singing songs to God. And that had to stick in the mind of that guard because he knew who to go to for right answers. Church, I'm here to tell you, when you behave the way that God has called you to behave, and you do the things that God calls on you to do, when there are people in this world who want right answers, guess who they're going to go to? They're going to go to you. They're going to go to you. They're going to come to you. Paul, for all practical purposes, shares Jesus Christ and Him crucified with this guard. If you remember in Acts chapter 16 and verse 33, what does Paul do? He baptizes him. He baptizes him. So, you see, if Paul was doing the same thing prior to Philippi, and he was doing the same thing after Philippi, does it surprise you he was doing that exact same thing in Philippi? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. I want to encourage you to stop doing what everyone else says and start doing what God says. Paul is encouraging these saints to continue to work through this word, keep a close eye on their behavior, and remain faithful Christians. If not, their salvation was at risk. God loves you, and God will help you through this process. Verse 13. Paul's message is the same to us, isn't it? But Paul's message isn't one that kind of goes like this. Whatever feels right with regards to salvation, you go ahead and you do that. You see, that subject has already been addressed. God has already addressed it. So let me say to you tonight, if you're not saved, I want to encourage you to become saved. I want to encourage you to become a Christian. I want to encourage you to do exactly what Jesus says that you must do. I want to encourage you to do what every single Christian that we see in the New Testament did to become a Christian. Tonight, I want to encourage you to come forward and repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep a close eye on your behavior, on your conduct with regards to whether you're pleasing to God or you're not pleasing to God. Maybe you've done that. You've strayed away. You've fallen short of God's command, God's will for your life, and you want to come back. You want to return. He's waiting on you, and He's willing to forgive you. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.